What happens when you die? And today we're going to be looking at this topic, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? And so last Sunday we talked about what is heaven, and we gave you a definition of heaven, and we'll go over that again today. But also today we're going to go further, and we're going to do our best to describe heaven. And we're going to do our best to see what God's Word says about heaven. Now, when you think about this whole idea of the afterlife, one of the things that hit me really hard this week is this thought. Okay, and I wrote it down. Okay, this is kind of what I feel like God kind of showed me, God kind of gave me. And I wrote this down, and I want to share it with you. Christians who do the most for God in this life. Now, think about this. Christians who do the most for God in this life, okay, those that really make a difference with their life, there are people who think the most about the afterlife. People that do the most for God in this life are people that spend the most time thinking about the afterlife. Because when you think about the afterlife and you consider the afterlife, that shapes everything about what you do in this life. We did a postcard mailing to our community for this series, and we've had a good number of people show up because of this this postcard, and we're thankful for that. But I got one return back from somebody in the community. I won't give you I don't know their name, but you know their address or whatever, okay? But they went to the trouble of returning this and actually taking this postcard, and they crossed out afterlife, what happens when you die, and all that kind of stuff on the left-hand side. And then they hand wrote this, just live in the moment. Okay, just live in the moment, not for some reward. Just live in the moment not just for some reward. And then they put, please remove, which we'll be glad to do that or whatever, okay? I mean, is this how we're supposed to live? I mean, is this good advice here? I mean, is this a wise person here? Someone that's just saying, just live in the moment. Just live in the moment. Don't worry about a reward. Don't worry about anything in the future. Well, I can tell you something. That is not a wise way to live. That is not, in fact, God's Word would describe this person as a biblical fool, okay? A fool in the Bible is someone who only lives for the temporal. They only live for the here and now. Wisdom in the Bible is someone that considers, okay, the future, and they consider the eternal, okay? So this is an awesome series to move us from just thinking about the present state we're in and to get us focusing on that which is eternal. So today we are looking in what I'm calling the second half, second part of this series. And so we opened up with the introductory message, is there life after life? And so we just want to do an opening message, just kind of get you acquainted with the afterlife. And of course, the answer to that question is there is life after life. Now we're in the second section. This is the heaven section, And again, last week we talked about what is heaven. And now today we're going to talk about what is heaven like. Now we're going to be going through Revelation 21 and the first part of chapter 22. This is the longest running passage in the Bible describing heaven, all right? The word heaven's actually used 5 times in this passage, and there's other words that are used that talk about heaven in using different words as well. So this is a really good passage to look at because, again, this is the longest running one passage in the Bible talking about heaven. Now, what you got to understand about what we're doing is this is not an in-depth study of heaven. You know, I'm getting a lot of questions about heaven, getting a lot of questions about Bible prophecy, and all that stuff's great or whatever, okay? But honestly, this series isn't to help you with that, okay? In my ministry, I think I've done 2 series on heaven. And about 7, 8, 9 years ago, we did a series called Welcome Home. Some of you remember that series. We did 10 messages on heaven. 10 messages on heaven, okay? So that just gives you some idea of, how deep we can go with this topic. So we're not doing that, okay? We're not going deep, okay? We're trying to get a big overview picture of the afterlife. And so we're just trying to answer two basic questions. What is heaven and what is heaven like, okay? What is heaven and what is heaven like? And I know we're not dealing with a lot of stuff, okay, that would be fun to deal with and things like that, but that's not the purpose of what we're doing in this series, okay? So let's talk about what is heaven like based on John and the vision that God gave to him in the book of Revelation. So this is the end of the Bible. Okay, this is kind of the grand finale of the Bible. And the Bible starts in a garden. It starts in a garden with Adam and Eve, and it ends in a city. And this city is the heavenly city. This is kind of like the capital of heaven, if you will. That's a good way to look at this, okay? John is describing this heavenly city. And it's kind of like what you may call, this isn't all of heaven. This is kind of like the centerpiece of heaven. This is kind of like the capital of heaven that John describes here in this passage. And so we want to begin by just reading our key verse. So our key verse for this week was Revelation 21. And we're going to read verse number 4, okay? Then we're going to work our way through this passage. So Revelation 21, verse number 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that awesome? What a beautiful, beautiful statement from God's word. Truly it's one of the most beautiful statements in all of the Bible, okay? And it gives us hope today. I mean, it gives us hope because life is not easy. Life is hard. And you might be going through a major season of suffering right now. You might be going through some difficult times right now. And maybe you just need some hope. And I want to give you some hope today, okay? There's something better ahead, okay? There's something better ahead. And that is the hope of heaven and the fact that there is a place called heaven. And one of the things it's like is it will be pain-free, okay? We won't have to deal with all the pain. We won't have to deal with all the suffering that we have to go through in this life. And so thank God for that hope that God has given to us. Now, with that said, let's walk our way through this passage and let's talk about basically 6 different characteristics of what heaven is like. 6 different characteristics of what heaven is like. First of all, heaven will be a real place. It will be a real place. In Revelation 21, 1 and 2, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, here it's talking about heaven. And it's talking about, heaven is it's a real place. It's a real place. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, in John 14, 2 was our key verse last week. Twice Jesus calls heaven a place. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place," circle that, "place for you. And if I go and prepare a place," there it is again, circled again. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus makes it vividly clear, and John makes it vividly clear, and the Bible makes it vividly clear that heaven is it's a real place. It's a real place. John talks about, he sees it. He says, I saw it. Twice he says, "I saw it." Verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven." Verse number 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city." I mean, he could visually see it. because it's a real place. It's as real as right now we're sitting in Annandale, Virginia, all right? This is a real place called Annandale, Virginia. We're right here sitting here in Annandale, Virginia. Heaven's like that. It's a real place. Now, obviously, it's very different, okay? It's very different. Annandale and heaven, you know, that's about the only thing they have in common, okay? That here and there are real places or whatever. But again, we need to understand that and we need to realize that. Now, last week we talked about what is heaven. And I want to remind you of the definition that we used last week, okay? And if you missed that message, you ought to go to capitalbaptist.org, and there's a tab there where you can listen to the messages. And if you missed that one last week, you really ought to check that out, okay? So what we did last week was we broke down every word of this definition, all right? So here it is. Heaven is a perfect home where all believers will live with God forever. All right, so that is my understanding of what is heaven. So let's say that out loud together. You can look at your notes or you can look up on the screen here. But let's say it real loud and real clear. Heaven is a perfect home where all believers will live with God forever. So that's what is it. So that's what that place is, okay? That place is a perfect home where all believers will live with God forever. Now, the Bible talks about heaven and it being a real place. And notice it says it's a place that's been prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that's quite a powerful statement, you know. What is this prepared place like? It's like a bride adorning herself for her husband. Have you ever been around many weddings? And have you ever noticed, you know, what brides will often do to get prepared? I did a wedding about 3 or 4 weeks ago, okay? And we were having the practice here, and we were doing organizing the wedding. And so, you know, I start kind of going over this timetable. I said, okay, let's go over what's the schedule going to be for today. And the wedding was going to be at noontime, okay? And so I said, okay, well, what time? I asked the bride, what time do you plan to arrive? She said, 5:30. Excuse me? 5:30? You're going to get here at 5:30 in the morning? Yeah, I got to get ready, okay? What in the world are you going to do all that time, okay? Please help me understand. Well, I do understand because I have 2 daughters, actually 3 daughters, Korea's like my daughter, get married, so they didn't get here at 5:30. But they got here pretty early, okay? I mean, that just gives you some idea of what this is talking about, okay? I mean, this is a prepared place that we're talking about. Now, what we have to understand is that this current earth, now we're getting into prophecy again. I know that a lot of, you know, you open up Revelation, there's all kinds of questions, okay, about prophecy. And honestly, I'm learning, maybe we're overdue on a series on prophecy around here, okay? That's for sure. But basically what's going to happen in summary is we're now in the church age. That's Revelation chapter 1's kind of introduction. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are describing what we call the church age. And we're living in this time, the church age. At the end of this current age is going to be what's called the rapture of the church, all right? So we're going to be taken out of here, all right? Okay, I'm giving you a Bible prophecy in the 2-minute version, okay? And so I'm just going to go ahead and confuse you, then we'll move on, or whatever, okay? And for 7 years on this earth, it's going to be what's called the tribulation period, okay? And basically, God is going to pour out his wrath on this ungodly world, okay? At the end of that 7 years is going to be what we call the second coming, okay? We're going to come with God out of heaven, all right? As his children, we will have already been in heaven, and then we're coming with God from heaven. And then for 1,000 years, we call it the millennial reign of Christ, for 1,000 years, we're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth. Now, at the end of that, there's going to be, you know, major judgment that's going to happen. We'll look at this next week, the Great White Throne Judgment, which is at the end of chapter number 20. That will be the final judgment of those that didn't receive Jesus. They'll be condemned into hell forever. Okay, they'll go into a lake of fire, verse number 15. And then at this point in time, God is going to destroy this earth as we know it today. Okay, God is going to put a fire judgment on this earth. And the Bible talks about how the earth is going to pass away. Okay, the earth is going to pass away. And then God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 65, 17, it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former heaven shall be remembered or come to mind." Now, just think about that. So what we have to understand is, when we live our lives for the things of this world, okay, when we take the advice of this person, whoever they are, okay, who told me, we only need to live for the moment, okay, only live for the moment. Don't be worried about some future reward in heaven, all right? When we cling to the things of this world, okay, we are clinging to something that's temporary and something that's going to be dissolved. In fact, I love the way 2 Peter puts it. It says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," would you underline that? I mean, all these things that we try to live for, and we want these things, and we live for these things, and we try to get all these things. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it sometimes. We're all guilty of it. We begin to hold on to the things of this world, okay? But these things are going to be dissolved, I mean, all this stuff is going to burn up, okay? Do you understand that? It's all going to burn up. And you know what that ought to do? That ought to cause us to live, I love this, it says, holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. When we know that this world is temporary, and we know the things of this world are going to be burned up, the things of this world are going to be dissolved, you know what that should cause us to do? To live holy, okay? To live holy conduct conduct. Verse 12 says, "The elements will melt with fervent heat." I mean, God is going to—it's going to be a fire judgment that's going to destroy the things of this world. So heaven's going to be a real place. It's going to be a real place. What's heaven like? It's a real place. Number two, heaven will be a relational place. It's going to be a relational place. It says in verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" So heaven's going to be a relational place. It's going to be a relational place. And we have to understand, first of all, we're going to have a face-to-face, intimate relationship with God himself. In 1 John 3, 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." And look at this, underline this, "For we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as he is. I mean, we're going to have the most intimate, close relationship with God. Now, I mean, in this world, we're trying to have that relationship, But there's a lot of things that cloud that relationship. There's a lot of things that hinder that relationship, But these barriers that we have to deal with today, the sin, the depravity, the struggles we face in this life, all that's going to be gone, okay? All that's going to be removed. And we're going to be with him, We're going to be with the Lord. But also, we're going to have a relationship with other people. I love Matthew 8:11. It says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This verse talks about just, in heaven, we're going to have relationships with each other. And you're going to have opportunity to sit down. I was trying to think, who in the Bible would I like to sit down with and talk? Who would you like to sit down with? You know what I came up with? I came up with Barnabas. I think Barnabas is the unsung hero of the whole Bible, okay? So I don't even know who he is. Well, get to know him, whatever, okay? I mean, you ever thought about who you want to spend? I'd like to talk to Abraham, I like to talk to Isaac. I like to talk to Jacob, And we have all of eternity, so we can talk to all of them, whatever, okay? There's 2,930 Bible characters. There's about 3,000 names in the Bible, all right? So somewhere along the line, you're going to be able to talk to him. I mean, do you have a loved one you want to talk to? I want to talk to my dad's dad, okay? My dad's dad. You know, I got to know 3 out of 4 of my grandparents, all right? But I never got to know Homer Reynolds, my dad's dad. Heard so many wonderful things about him, so many awesome things about Homer, my grandfather, my dad's dad. But he died. I was like 1 or 2 years old when he died. I look forward to spending some time with him, you know. We're going to have relationships in heaven. We're going to have relationships with heaven, and we need to realize that. But one thing we're not going to have in heaven is marriage. Now, for some of you saying, thank the Lord, amen, okay? For me, it makes me very sad, okay? Honestly, I'm not joking. I'd love to be married to Debbie for eternity. That would be awesome, okay? But it's not going to happen, all right? And here's the reason it's not going to happen. See, we're going to love everybody perfectly. See, the reason I want to have Debbie over you, okay, is simply because, you know, in this flesh, I have a prejudice towards her, okay? And it's a positive thing on this earth, okay? It's a good thing on this earth, all right? But really what it's saying is I love her more than I love you, all right? Okay, when we get to heaven, we're going to have an equal love for everybody, all right? We're going to have an eat. In other words, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. You're going to love me. We're all going to love each other just perfectly, okay? Perfectly. So we don't need any favorites. We don't need any husbands or wives or whatever, okay? Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. So in this age, okay, the age we live in today, we marry and we're given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, talking about heaven and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So marriage ends, all right? There won't be any marriage in heaven. But we'll have all these perfect relationships. I mean, that person in our church that you don't like very much, you know who they are, okay? Don't look at them. Please don't look at them, all right? Whatever, okay? But you know what? You're going to love them perfectly, you know? You're gonna love them absolutely perfectly, okay? And this is gonna be great. We're not gonna have division. We're not gonna have prejudice. We're not gonna have racism. We're not gonna have any of this stuff, okay? We're gonna have a perfect love for each other. And the centerpiece of that relationship that we're gonna have is God Himself. Okay, let me read it again. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And notice the plural, them, meaning us. Okay, it's not just a relationship with him. It's a relationship with us. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So heaven will be a relational place, a relational place. And I tell you, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. And I mean, there are hundreds of people in heaven that I had the privilege of pastoring. Hundreds of people. And boy, I can't wait to see them, okay? Can't wait to see them. Number three, heaven will be a relief place. A relief place. Our key verse, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Isn't this great? Okay? There's not going to be any more pain. No more pain. The former things, these things we're dealing with now, they're going to pass away. They're going to pass away. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. What does that mean, rest? Well, we know it doesn't mean rest in that we are not going to serve. Okay, did you know we're going to serve in heaven? You know, we're not going to spend any time on this. I'll just point it out right now. But over in Revelation 22, the next chapter, in verse number 3, at the end of Revelation 22:3, it says, his servants shall serve him. Underline that, your Bible. His servants shall serve him. So one of the things we're going to do in heaven is we're going to serve. Now, we don't know much about that, okay? And by the way, we shouldn't speculate on things we don't know anything about, all right? You know, I'll be honest with you, the stuff that's revealed is hard to understand sometimes, okay? Much less the stuff that's not revealed. So I don't know what we'll exactly do, okay? But I know we're going to serve the Lord in heaven, all right? We're going to serve him. But the rest it's referring to is not like we're done serving, it's we're done suffering. All right? It's not that we're done serving. We're going to keep on serving the Lord, but the rest we're going to have is no more suffering, okay? We're going to rest from all this, okay? We're going to be able to rest from every bit of this stuff that we have to deal with in this life. I'm going to read what one commentator said. No more crying, sighing, or dying. No more crying, sighing, or dying. No hospitals or graves. Satan won't be able to get a passport, okay? He'll be in the bottomless pit. All the fallen angels will be chained up. There'll be no aging. Isn't that good? No wrinkles. Isn't that great? Nothing, I love this, nothing will ruin, rot, or rust, okay? Nothing will ruin, rot, or rust. There'll be no thirsting. There'll be no hungering. There'll be no itching. I don't know why he said that, itching, whatever, I guess. Guess he had a rash problem, whatever, okay? No more itching, no blindness, no deafness, no diabetes, no cancer, no heart attacks, no scars, no witchcraft, no drugs, no alcohol, tobacco, no divorce, no child abductions, no accidents, and no more bills, he says. Amen. Praise the Lord, okay? No more bills. Heaven's going to be a place of relief. It's going to be a place of relief. In fact, Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I mean, don't live a woe is me life. You know, woe is me. My life is so bad or whatever, okay? You know, we can't even make a comparison, you know? I mean, the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory which we're going to get when we're with him. Amen? So button down the hatch there and toughen up a little bit. Ask God to help you and know that there's hope on the way. Okay? There's hope. There's a relief. It's a relief place. I mean, what's your biggest suffering right now? What's your biggest hardship? What's your biggest pain right now? You know? Just think about that. It's going to go away. Okay? It's going to go away. Heaven will be a righteous place. It's going to be a righteous place. A righteous place. It says, you know, in verse 6, he said to me, it is done. Okay. I love verse 5 says, behold, I make all things new. Look at verse 5. Behold, I make all things new. He's going to make all things new. And then I love the statement, it is done. It is done. It is done. Isn't that great? Why is it done? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. You know, I'm the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who's thirsty. I mean, you come to him. Okay, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? He is the water of life. Jesus is the water of life. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. And he will be my son. The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we'll begin talking about that next week, the second death, hell. And then in verse 27, skip down to verse 27, it's a good little summary of this thought. It says there shall be no, it says in verse 27 of chapter 21, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. Nothing will enter into heaven that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All right, so who's going to heaven? Who's going to heaven? The answer is your name has to be written in the book, all right? And that book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, all right? So Jesus is keeping a book, okay? And this book is made up of people that have accepted him as their Lord and Savior, okay? He's the Lamb. He's the one that gave his life for us. He paid for our sin. And he rose from the grave to give us eternal life. And when we turn from our sin and we put our trust in Jesus, like on August 16th, 1968, my name got in the book, all right? That was the day I was saved. You know, Stephen Kent Reynolds, right there, okay? There it is, okay? Got him in the book, okay? Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book, all right? My name's in the book, all right? John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And who does not believe, if you choose not to believe, the Son shall not see life, but actually the wrath of God abides on him." So if you've got the Son, okay, if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, and I love this, it's a present possession. See, that's why, you know, I talk about, you know, there's two reasons for this series. And one of those is to give you confidence in facing death. To give you confidence in facing death. All right? See, do I want to die today? I do not, okay? I have a lot I want to live for, okay? But let me tell you something. I'm not afraid to die. I am not afraid to die. All right? And don't say you lost Pastor Steve. You didn't lose me, nothing, okay? And you know, I can tell you exactly where I'm at, okay? And you can get there too, okay? You can get there too. And I love it. It says you have everlasting life. See, I got it today. It's a present possession. But if you reject the Lamb, you reject the sacrifice of Jesus for your sin, okay? You don't have life. In fact, the wrath of God is abiding on you. You know, we're going to talk about that wrath the next two Sundays. We're going to talk about hell, okay? Hell is on you, okay, if you choose not to follow the Lord. So it talks about these different sins, and really what it's referring to is the fact that a saved person doesn't live a lifestyle of these sins. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives a list of sins. And it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay? So John in Revelation talks about heaven's going to be a righteous place. Paul here is saying heaven's going to be a righteous place. The unrighteous are not going to inherit heaven. Don't be deceived. Fornicators are not going to be there. Idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, you know, I've committed some of those sins. Well, I think most of us can find ourselves on one of these two lists for sure, okay, whatever. But the difference, verse 11, for a saved person is, such were some of you. Underline that, such were some of you. The question is, were you that way, okay? And God has helped you, okay? God has helped you to change, all right? Now, as a saved person whose name is written in the book of life, you're washed. That means you've been washed. You've been forgiven of your sin. You're sanctified. God is working in your life and producing holiness in your life. You're justified. You're treated just as if you never sinned. Okay? You're justified in the name of who? Your name? No, you can't justify yourself. Whose name? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. That's the only way I get treated just as if I never sinned. It's because of the Lord Jesus. It's because of Jesus Christ, not myself, okay? And His Spirit working in us, all right? Heaven's going to be a righteous place, all right? It's going to be a righteous place. We're not going to be dealing with all this different sin and things like that, okay? It's going to be wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And then on the back page, a fifth characteristic of heaven, it's a remarkable place. It's a remarkable place. So it's hard to describe heaven because it's so hard to embrace it in our thoughts. You know, it's just so beyond comprehension. Okay, but let's try to go through and look at this, all right? So first of all, we know it's going to be like a city, all right, at least this part of heaven. Now, again, I think this is like this is my view. I could be wrong, okay? My view is this is like the capital. I don't think this is all of heaven. I think this is just part of heaven, all right? And it's kind of like the centerpiece of heaven, all right? And because it says, this verse 10, this descends out of heaven from God, okay? This, what's being described here, it descends out of heaven from God, all right? So God kind of gives us a picture of heaven here, all right? So it's a city, and it says in this passage how that this is a city that we're looking at here in this passage. And in verse number 10, it talks about this being a city. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city. All right. So again, the Bible begins in a garden, right? Garden of Eden, right? And the Bible is going to end in the city. Now, mind you, in chapter 22, there is a garden in heaven, okay? So there's going to be some gardens that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, going to New York City and seeing the park there or whatever, okay? There's going to be some greenery and all that kind of stuff in this place, okay? But basically, the Bible begins in the Garden of Eden, and ends in a city. And it's a great city, okay? It is a great, great city. You say, well, I don't like the city. Well, you're going to like this city. I can guarantee you that, or whatever, okay? And I love Hebrews 11:10. He waited for the city. He waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Underline that, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this city is like no other city. And the reason is because the builder and the maker is God, all right? So what kind of city did he make? Number one, there will be remarkable surroundings. The surroundings are going to be amazing, okay? He says in verse number 11 through verse number 13, verses 12 through 14, he describes this city. He says that there's going to be this great high wall. There's going to be 12 gates. And there's going to be an angel guarding every one of those gates. Wouldn't want to mess with that angel, I guarantee you that. Amen, okay? there's going to be names written on them, on these gates. And those names are going to be the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So if we're like trying to meet up somewhere, just tell me which gate you're going to be at, okay? Say, I'll be over here at this gate, you know, whatever. Okay, I'm coming over there, you know, to see you or whatever, all right? So we can meet up over at certain gates or whatever. There's going to be three to the east, three to the north, three to the south, three to the west, all right? This city's going to have 12 foundations, and on these 12 foundations are going to be the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, so just imagine this. There's these walls and these gates, and you know, most of the time foundations are down in the ground, okay? These foundations are going to be up, okay? We're going to be able to, like, you don't see the foundation of this building, right? Okay, but you're going to see the foundation. It's going to be up where you can see the names, okay? And then secondly, it's going to be a place with remarkable space. Heaven, or at least this part of heaven, is described as a 1,500-mile square, okay? It's going to be a 1,500-mile square. So New York City is going to look like a little village or something compared to this, all right? This is pretty much is going to cover a significant portion of the continental USA, okay? At least half, okay? Just think about the 48 states. Pretty much this one city is going to be like half of the continental USA. 1,500 miles in every direction. There's going to be plenty of space, okay? Plenty of space, okay? And anybody and everybody wants to accept Jesus, there's going to be a place for you, okay? There's going to be space for you. You won't have any problem with that, okay? There's going to be remarkable stones. Verses 18 through 21 talks about all these different stones and things like this. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing these stones right, so please forgive me if you're a stone expert, whatever. Please forgive me for mispronouncing the stones, all right? But someone's rendition of these stones is this thing about all these colors. It talks about jasper. Jasper is like a clear crystal. Sapphire is like a blue. Chalcedony is like a greenish blue. The emerald is like a deep green. Sardonyx is white with brown streaks running through it. Sardius, it will be like a blood red. Chrysolite will be like a yellow quartz. Beryl will be like a green. Topaz will be like a yellowish green. Chrysoprasus will be like an apple green. Jacinth will be like a blue. And then amethyst will be like a purple. I mean, you know what God is creative. Did you know that? He is a creative God. I so admire creative people. I'm not too creative, you know, but I love to be around creative people. And you know, God is creative. I mean, this thing's going to, all these stones, all these different colors are going to be everywhere. It's going to be amazing, absolutely amazing. It's going to have remarkable streets. Streets of what? Gold, right? Gold. Now, are we going to be all excited about that? Nope. Okay. You know, God uses gold for asphalt. Okay, that's really what it comes down to. Whatever. You're not going to be saying, wow, look at the gold. Woo-hoo, whatever. No, you couldn't care less about it, okay? Because you're not going to be all that worried about that kind of stuff, whatever. But he doesn't use old black asphalt or cement or whatever. He's got everything lined up with gold. Amen? And then there's going to be a remarkable shine. I mean, the Bible says, you know, in heaven, it's going to be so cool, okay? Because in heaven, verse 23 says, in this city, we're not going to need the sun. We're not going to need the moon. Why? Because the glory of God is going to shine. And the glory of God is going to illuminate it. The Lamb will be the light. Amen? The Lamb will be the light. Praise the Lord. And then in verse number chapter 22, verse number 5, drop down a few verses, next chapter. There'll be no night there. There won't be any night there, okay? We won't need a lamp, okay? There's nothing about no electric bills. Praise the Lord. Amen, okay? We won't need a lamp. We won't need light. We won't need the sun. Because underline this, the Lord God gives them light. Underline that in my Bible. The Lord God gives them light. Praise God. No night. No night there. Wow. Heaven's going to be a remarkable place. And then lastly, heaven will be a reversal place. The big thing you understand in these first three messages is we've spent a lot of time highlighting the condition of this world. And the condition of this world is what it is because of the curse. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, okay, God cursed things. When sin entered the world, it produced a curse that affected this entire world. So it affects us. We now have this depraved nature, this sinful nature within us. The Bible says it affects nature around us. You know, and all the things that we have to deal with in nature and things like that. All that's because of the curse. But look at this. This might be the greatest verse in the whole Bible right here, okay? This might be the number one verse in the Bible. Revelation 22:3, there shall be no more curse. Amen? There'll be no more curse. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a reversal. It's going to be a reversal. Everything that happened bad in Genesis chapter 3 gets corrected in Revelation 22, okay? It's going to be a reversal. Everything's going to be in reverse. Everything's going to be changed. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Now, with everything we said, we're just skimming the surface, folks. Because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. I mean, am I depraved self, you know? Am I depraved self? I've just done my best to walk you through the Bible, you know? But you know what? It's so amazing we can't even comprehend it, okay? we're not even able to fathom what it's like. We're not even... Man, those people that have gone before us today, I mean, you might miss them, you know, and you might wish they were with you, but man, they are in a great place right now, okay? They are in a great place right now. And we can't even comprehend it, okay? We can't even comprehend it. And the greatest thing about heaven, again, is verse 4 of Revelation 22. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. We're going to be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. I mean, now we're seeing real dim here. We're not catching it all. You know, these why questions you have and questions of doubt and frustration, it's all normal. But you got to understand that you're looking through a dark glass, you know? You don't see everything. But one day you're going to see everything, you know? You're going to be face to face. You just know part today. It's okay to ask why. It's not a sin to ask why. Whoever told you it's a sin to ask why? No, it's not. Jesus asked why. Jesus said, "Why did you forsake me?" He never sinned one time. It's not a sin to ask why, but don't expect an answer. It's okay to ask. It's fine to ask, but don't be surprised if heaven is silent. Yeah, but one day it's not going to be silent. You know in part right now, but one day we're going to know everything. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm about ready to get a group to go today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Father, we love you and thank you for the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.